Well, out of the mouth of babes, the wisdom of children when it comes to heaven. We're going to, in the next few weeks, we're actually going to be doing a little study on what heaven is like. And the reason why we're going to do that is because of, one of the purposes of the church is to encourage one another and build each other up. And I think sometimes we forget that our purpose is to encourage one another and build them up. And regardless of what's going on in your life, we encourage you. And so for the basic scripture passage that we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Let me give you a little background. The Thessalonian church was looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. They thought that Jesus was going to come immediately in their lifetime. And they got a little discouraged. They got discouraged because they noticed that their members were dying. And Jesus hadn't come back. And so they were a little concerned about, are they in heaven? What's going on? Why isn't Jesus coming back? So Paul wrote this to the Thessalonica church. And he said this, he said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death." The Christian church always seems to refer to death as sleep, which is good. Because I think that gives us a pretty good illustration of what's going to happen to us. When we die and we breathe our last, and then our next consciousness is going to be in the presence of Almighty God, just like you sleep. "So that you will not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him, according to the Lord's word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever." Last verse. "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." What's our job? To encourage each other. When we have a funeral, we are here to encourage you. Not just a funeral, but when you're going through toughness in life, we want to encourage you. That should be one of the parts and one of the responsibilities of the church, is to encourage you, to help you move on and to help you to continue on. Encourage, 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 encourage. I think there are some times that the church forgets about that. I think sometimes we're so apt on really focusing on sin and trying to really focus on the issue that we need to be holy, that we forget about the fact that one of the main purposes of the church is to encourage the brethren as they live in this world and in this life. Dottie Hiley was making a comment about this the other day, and she said she went to a conference in which somebody put a white piece of paper up and then put a dot on that paper, a black dot. And they held it up and says, "What do you see on this paper?" And everyone says, "Well, a black dot." Well, they forgot about the fact that the majority of the paper was white. It should have said a white paper, there's a black dot on it. But we always tend to want to focus on that negative. We always want to focus on that black dot. Well, we as a church, we should also be focusing on the whiteness. We should be focusing on the things that encourage us and helps us to continue on in our spiritual walk. Here's the reality. We're going to have a black dot here. Here's the reality. 100 years from right now, you will not be here. Agree or disagree? Most likely. Unless some of our babies are going to live to about 100 years old with all of the advances in medical science and everything else. But you know what? I don't know if I really want that. Because, you know, as we get older and older, what happens to our bodies? They change and they wear out. That's why I joked a little bit about Kyle. You know, here Kyle was doing that, going down the slides and everything else. And he actually came to me this week. He goes, "Pastor, I hurt." I said, "Why do you hurt?" "We had this water slide festival at the church." And he says, "And I made the mistake." I said, "What's the mistake?" "I did the water slide." And I said, "You're going to hurt, aren't you?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Welcome to old age." See, that's what happens as our bodies change and our bodies get older. But most likely, we will not be here 100 years from now. Think about this. 100 years ago was 1918. Automobiles had really not taken off yet. Locomotives, the trains were still steam operated. You had an airplane, but it was, about 4 years old? About 10 years old, maybe 10 or 15 years old. When you heard something in the sky the first time, you saw an airplane go by. And computers, what are those? You do know I was born B.C., right? Before computers. Yes, there was a time we did not have computers on our hips. And so life changes. It makes me really think, what is life going to be like 100 years from now? We don't know. I'm sure those who lived 100 years ago thought, how can the world change any more than it is now? And yet, most likely, the world that we know it will not be the same 100 years from now if the Lord tarries and the Lord does not come back. But the reality is we will not be on this earth 100 years from now. We'll be alive, yes, but not in bodily form. See, the body is made up, or humanity is made up of three distinct parts: body, soul, and spirit. And when we die, our body just dies and starts to corrode at that time, but our soul and spirit is in the presence of Almighty God. I firmly believe that when we breathe our last, our next consciousness will be in the presence of God. I always attribute that to a surgery. If you've ever had a surgery, you know what I mean. I love to have fun during surgeries. I do all I can to play with the reality of what I'm about to go through. Because what I'll do is I'll sit there and I'll say, "I want to stay awake as long as I..." Mr. Dunton. You know what I mean? You go in such a deep thing. And I think it doesn't matter how long I was under the knife. It doesn't matter how long I was unconscious. In my consciousness, I'm now awake. And this nurse is trying to wake me up. What I love about nurses is they always ask, "Do you want drugs?" "Oh, yeah." "You better believe I'm going to take it." "Do you need it?" "No." "Do you want it?" "Yeah, I can legally take it right now." I was waiting for somebody to come after me. Where's Daryl? Where's Deputy Daryl on this one? Okay, so I believe when we wake up, we're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. See, in the next few weeks, I really want to encourage you in this area. I want to talk about heaven. I want to talk about our eternal home that's coming. I want to talk about what we have to look forward to. And today I want to talk about who your neighbors are going to be. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. When Polly and I decided to move to Salina, we went through a process of high anxiety. Of course, you know, you put your house up on the market and you want to know if somebody's going to buy it. So we lived in that house in Findlay for 16 years. And I've done everything I could to that house. I put two roofs on it. I put new siding on it. We totally remodeled every room in the house. Put new doors on it in every room and everything else. And yet, you know that someone's going to look at that house and somebody's going to judge your house. And they're going to determine if they're going to live in it or not. Fortunately, we had our house on the market for 12 hours and it was sold. But then we started the process of looking for a house in Salina. And we looked at a lot of houses. We looked in Salina. We didn't go to Rockford, but we did look in Mendon. We looked in the country. We looked at Montezuma. We looked everywhere looking for a house. I found a house in Montezuma that would have been really nice, but it was a little bit farther away from the church than what we wanted. So we kept looking. We found a number of houses in Salina, but we found out that any house that was under $160,000, if we went on the market, and as soon as we went on the market, it was sold. It was sold that quickly. We looked at a few of the houses Polly liked. I didn't like one house that we looked at. Reminded me of Polly's, the house that Polly grew up in, and she actually loved it. And then I went into the basement and found out the basement, the walls were caving in like this, so we didn't buy that house. I found the house that I wanted to, I looked at. It was on Heritage Street. That's where we live now. And I walked into the house. I saw there was a cornfield over here. I saw I didn't have many neighbors. And I literally sat down at the table. Boom, there it is. I found it. But Polly didn't agree with me. And I even walked up to the realtor and I said, it's going to take a while, but I'm going to convince her of this. About 2 or 3 weeks later, I finally called her up and says, yeah, that's finally the house. And she says, well, I thought maybe you forgot about us because we actually filled out the papers and got them all ready for you for this house. And I said, well, I had to do some convincing. And I convinced her, and this is, of course, the house that we're at. See, when we were going through this whole process of looking for a house, we went on the website, AC, after computers, and went to a place called Realtor.com. You ever been there? You get on there, you want to see the value of your home. We would look at the specs, we would look at the home, we would look at the cost, we looked at the neighborhood it was in, we would look at what school system was in, we'd look at the taxes, what are the taxes going to be, what are the income taxes going to be, because in Findlay, we did not have school income tax, and in Findlay, the income tax for the municipality was only 1%. So we came here, now I have an income tax for the school, and I also have an income tax that is actually higher than Findlay's was, when it came to living in the municipality. So we would look at all these things until we finally make up a decision what we're going to do this and if we can afford it or not. Now, when it comes to the church, this is important. When it comes to our eternal home, you have a realtor.com. You know what it's called? Scriptures. Scriptures, scriptures, scriptures. I cannot emphasize that more than the importance of scriptures. See, there's a lot of people have a lot of ideas when it comes to heaven. There's a lot of people that have even had quote-unquote experiences when it comes to heaven. But here's the key. Does it line up with what God's Word says? Does it line up with Scriptures? Because you know as well as I do, all it takes is somebody to go home and eat some pizza before they go to bed, and they have a weird dream, and now they have this new idea of what heaven is going to be like, and it very easily could be against what Scriptures say. We have become very experiential in our religion in the United States and in the Western culture. Experience is good, but it never supersedes Scripture. What does the Bible say? I know I can make $1 million right now. All I need to do is to say that I died and I went to heaven and this is what it looked like and that your doggy and catty are going to be in heaven. I know it. Or I will say things when my experience in heaven that you want to hear. That there's a great pond for you to go fishing in, and you're given a great big mansion that has 200,000 rooms in it for each person, and that the angels are your servants in heaven. And I know I can make $1 million in a book like that. But does it line up with what Scriptures say? And if it does not line up to what Scriptures say, it is false and it is wrong, irregardless of what the experience says. Because God's Word never changes. God's Word is solid. And He has given us the vision of heaven, what we need to know right now, and that's it. So, with that in mind, I want to tell you two facts today. Number one is, heaven is for real. The Bible says that. In Isaiah chapter 6 and Ezekiel chapter 1, it gives you a description of heaven, and I'll let you read that on your own. The book of Revelation describes it, the entire book, but the book of Revelation, especially in Revelation chapter 4, talks about what heaven looks like. Jesus talks about it. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions, however you want to describe it or interpret it. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me so you may be where I am. So when we go to heaven, who are we going to be with? We're going to be with Jesus, the one that we are to be serving on this earth. Another very interesting thing that this passage talks about is says that when you, I will come to get you. Hear that? Now, there's other passages that talk about this as well. Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You're not alone. You're not alone. I love this. Because as I get older, I realize that each day that I go to bed and each morning that I wake up, God has given me more and more grace. Because I am now 54, 53, however long we've been married, plus 22, whatever. Okay, so I'll figure it out. But I'm recognizing the fact that each day is a blessing from God more and more. But I also have to realize that when I am alone or when I'm done breathing my last, who's with me? God is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay. So, let's go a little further now. Who's going to be in heaven? Well, number one, who's going to be in heaven? God's going to be there. Now, I put the Trinity up here because there's a lot of things we can talk about. We're not going to go into much detail about it right now, but God is going to be there. I am going to be with the person that I have been serving all of my life. Think about this. What a reward. I'm in the presence of Almighty God. And here's some scripture passages that kind of talk about that. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 6. And I want to read verses 6 through 1 through 3. Okay? It's one of my favorite passages of the scriptures because it talks about, it gives us a glimpse into heaven. Here's Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What do you see? You saw God. Yes. High and exalted, and seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, angels, each with six wings, and two wings they covered their faces, and two they covered their feet, and two they were flying. And they were calling one to another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Now, if you think that you're going to go to heaven and it's going to be quiet, you're going to be very disappointed. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace, but heaven is going to be a noisy place. Because everything up there is going to be giving praise to God. So here you have these seraphs. They're around the throne of God. And the six wings, feet, head, flying. And what are they singing? They're singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I went to Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And then the other one replies back. And then the other one replies. Reminds me of the birds in the morning. When you hear the birds that are singing to one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. In Revelation chapter 4, we have another description of it. In which the four living creatures with six wings and cover their eyes and face and feet. And it says, day and night they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was and is to come. So God's going to be there. Secondly, who's going to be there? The angelic creatures. I don't know if you can see this. I had real small writing because I wanted to get it all on. But there's going to be creatures in heaven that are going to blow your mind. In the Bible, this is just the angelic description. But in the Bible, there are angelic descriptions are called seraphim. Cherubim, thrones, dominions or lordships, virtues or strongholds, powers or authorities, principalities or rulers, or archangels. That's what we see in scriptures as it relates to who the angels that are in heaven. How many of them there? We don't know. But there's a lot. What are they doing in heaven? I believe that they are proclaiming the glory of God, and they're doing the will of God, and they're doing, because angels, the word angel actually means messenger, and they're giving the messages that God wants to bring to this earth. So when I believe when this earth is no more, God will give them another job, but also God, they'll be praising God. Can you imagine the scene? Here, the throne of God, surrounding the throne of God, are the angelic beings that are praising Him and giving Him glory. Also in heaven will be the saints. Those who've lived on this earth who have died are in the presence of God. Now those, and Bible and Revelation says, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I believe that the Old Testament saints are going to be in heaven. Can you imagine going up to Moses? And I think you will. Why? Well, what? I think you will. Think about this. You're going to be in eternity in heaven. You're going to have time to go up to Moses and sit down with him. He's going to get tired of answering the same questions, I think. But can you imagine going up to Moses and says, Moses, what was it like to be in the presence of God when God was carving out the law on the stone? What was it like when the Red Sea parted and you went through and you saw this guppy looking right at you right here, and then the sea went down? What was it like? Or maybe you'll see Samuel. And Samuel, what was it like to be the last judge of Israel? The one who put, and you put King Saul in there. Or Noah. Noah, what was it like to build this big ark? I mean, you build it, just you and probably some of your family members, but that was the only, I mean, we saw what the ark looked like. I mean, it resurrected in Cincinnati. I mean, it's down there. And we had to bring these big old cranes in to do it, and you had to do it by hand. What was it like? What was it like to be inside the ark for all these days when it was the ark was going like this, and you were trusting God, but your human side was going, we're going to drown. What was it like to do that? Or maybe the New Testament saints, when you go up to Peter and say, hey, Pete, how you doing? What was it like when Jesus put his arm around you after you denied him and he said, go feed my sheep? What was it like? Or maybe your past and present loved ones. I'm going to get a little theology right here, but when you go up to that child of yours that died, and the child comes up and says, hi, Mom, how you doing? Hi, Dad. You're going, who are you? I'm the child. Really? Yeah, because I believe, and I don't have any biblical reference to this. This is my own personal opinion. I believe upon conception, the soul comes unto the child. Because we see that in scriptures when it comes to when Jesus is being formed in Mary's womb and John the Baptist leaped and everything else. That, I believe upon conception, the soul of a person comes upon that child. And then when a child dies before the age of accountability, that they're in the presence of God. And I think some of us are going to be seeing our children in heaven. But I also think we're going to be seeing our past and present loved ones. I can see this guy coming up to me and goes, hey, Darwin, how you doing? Pretty good? Who are you? You ever do that? Somebody comes up to you. Hi, how are you? I actually had someone come up to me one time. And they go, hey, Pastor D, how you doing? I said, well, pretty good. He goes, don't you remember me? I go, no. He goes, oh, you buried my aunt 5 years ago. Oh, okay. I remember you. Yeah. But I think we're going to see that in heaven as well. I think we're going to have that ability. People are going to come up to me and they're going to say, Darwin, you don't know who I am, but I am Thomas Dunton. I fought in the Revolutionary War. And I love Jesus and I'm glad you're here with us. Or maybe this person comes up to me and says, you know, I am I just lost his name. The Dunton that moved to Huntertown, Indiana. I am your great-great-grandfather, and we moved to Huntertown because we wanted to get out of Worcester, Massachusetts, but we also wanted to get involved in the Underground Railroad. I'm so glad that you're here. And we're going to see even these Duntons that go back to England, and these Duntons that go back even further there. And they're going to come up to me, and they're going to say, hey, you don't know who I am, but I am your great, 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 great grandmother or grandfather. Let me tell you about what I'm experiencing today. Let me tell you about Jesus. So we're to encourage each other with these words. When somebody dies in our church, and this has been a good year at the church, and I don't mean good because a lot of people died, but we haven't. We haven't had that much this year. We've had some serious situations, but we only had one that I'm aware of that died. And that person's in the presence of Almighty God. Yes, we wish they could come back because we love them. But when we stand in God's presence, we're going to say, man, I'm glad you didn't come back. This is great. This is great. Encourage one another. So that's my goal in the next few weeks, is to encourage you in this way. Esther Kerr. Anybody know who Esther Kerr is? Jeff and Jody, you know who Esther Kerr is? Esther married a pastor. He was an evangelist named Howard Wootstow. She was an accomplished woman. She was an author, poet, composer, singer. She was an evangelist herself. She was an associate pastor at the Pentecostal Angeles Temple of Los Angeles. She wrote a number of books and hymns. But the one she's remembered for is 1941. She sang the song that she is best known for. You see, she suffered from a lot of illnesses most of her life, and she died at the age of 53. There you see why she wrote what she wrote. She wrote these words. Tell me what the song is. Sometimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We are tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. What's the song? It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Puts it in perspective. Regardless of what we're going through in life, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, we once again thank you for the day, the chance we can come together, and may we worship you, may we give you glory, may we give you honor, because we can understand and we can see the fact that this life is not the end, but only the beginning. Eternity with you, that's what matters. So we thank you, O Lord, and we praise you, and we honor you for this day you've given to us, for the chance to worship you, and to thank you in advance for what you have in store for us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.